First Peter chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 12. Last week, really the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the idea of the gospel. We have a picture of Christ on the cross, and how did he respond? How did he deal with that? And it's related to servants, wives, and husbands. And really, Peter is bringing out this thought, this reality for us as believers that, okay, we get saved. We bring the gospel. The gospel is brought to bear on our lives. We're saved. We're born again. And so oftentimes the gospel, that's, we get the idea, the gospel is for the unsaved. We need to give that. That's great to give. But the gospel is for believers in two ways. It is for us to give, but it's also for us to live out, to unpack and bring the applications of that truth into our life. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. And again, he brings the idea of submission, as we talked last week, with wives, and the example of Christ. Though he is equal with God, he was obedient. Obedient, if we wanted to look at Philippians, even to the death of the cross. It was an incredible idea of that relationship. And by the way, submission, we could all the way go to the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, and that is something that is a hallmark of the Christian character trait of being under rank. And it's an attitude issue, and we'll see about this in a second. And then looking at husbands, and really Peter is focusing on the other aspect of the cross and Christ as he is ministering to us. As husbands, there should be a servant leadership, that command to dwell with your wives according to knowledge is a pretty big statement that needs to be followed and lived out. In chapter 3 and verse 8, we come to this word and it says, finally. And he gets to the spot, and just like any good preacher, when you say finally, you're only about halfway done, right? And that's really what he's doing, is he's summing up this idea of living out the gospel in relationship to one another. And he's going to do some interesting things, and we'll point that out in a moment. But we're going to look at the general quality of living out the gospel as believers. We're going to look at the why of doing that. We're going to look at the how of that. How are we going to do that? And then it's going to sum up, and again, once more, look at the benefits of doing that. Let's go to the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into these verses, I just ask that we would garner truth to apply to our hearts and lives, that we would be better servants for you and towards you and towards one another. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we jump into verse 8 here, in verse 8 and 9, there's something interesting that goes on. Recently, Roger, knowing my background in English, has wanted me to help him do some diagramming. Doesn't that sound fun? Nobody enjoys diagramming, but apparently Roger wants to enjoy diagramming. I was thinking about doing that as I was getting ready to do this passage. I thought, okay, I'm going to diagram this. And it was a helpful exercise, because something that you see in verse 8, it seems like something that would be somewhat easy to diagram and look at, but Peter does something here that we cannot do in English. He does something that is, in fact, if we were grading his Greek paper, we would probably put red marks all over it, because when he says finally, and if you look, and if you have a New King James or a King James, other versions may do this, you notice a lot of words are italicized in there. The reason why they're italicized is they're put in there for ease of translation or understanding, but they're not there in the Greek. So the very first thing, when he wants to look at the character traits or qualities of a believer that's living out the gospel, he ends up throwing a bunch of these plural adjectives out at us. Now, normally, there's the way that we use an adjective. There's one of two ways in our English language. We put it right before a noun, like, that great man. Great is an adjective, describes man. Or we put it after a linking verb, and it's still pointing back to the noun that we're talking about. The Apostle Peter here says, finally, and then he just throws out a bunch of adjectives. Boom, 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 boom. In fact, even one of them is a participial phrase, which takes a bunch of words, but it's used as one word, and it's used as an adjective. All these adjectives, by the way, are plural adjectives that are, you know, that y'all that Paul was using. They're qualities of us as believers. And so he throws these out here, and it's, again, a very dramatic way of doing it. If he throws them out, boom, 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 and they're all in the nominative case, and if I'm losing you, I'm sorry. It's pointing to these things being people, adjectives, pointing at us as believers. And it's a very emphatic way of making these statements. Much more emphatic than if he would have used a linking verb or even a lively action verb in there. It's very emphatic. It's very punctuated. These are important. Finally, he's telling us, get this, do this. It's even more powerful than if he put, which it sounds like in our English language, an imperative. Do this. You must do this. It's punctuated. It's important. So he says, finally, all of you, and he begins laying out these adjectives, be of one mind. This word, one mind, literally is one mind. It's two Greek words jammed together, but like-mindedness you may have in your translation. But if we're going to live out the gospel, we're going to be like-minded. Now, this isn't groupthink that we mean that we think all the same things and we just go the same direction because we're a bunch of sheep and that's all we do is follow wherever everybody else is going. Look, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at this verse. Someone else will have the opportunity in the future. But look at chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. This is a character trait of us as believers. This is a character trait of living out the gospel, of being like-minded, is having the same idea that I am willing to suffer for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a very anti-human or anti-natural man type of quality. Hey, don't get in my way. Don't inconvenience me. Don't cause me problems. We're to be like-minded, and that like-mindedness is to have the mind of Christ. Having compassion for one another. Again, this is one word in the Greek, and we get the word sympathy from it. It's actually, if I remember, I hope I'm not wrong here, it's this idea of a good, actually, we'll get to the one that says good liver, but here, it's the idea of suffering together. It's sympathios. And it has we get sympathy from it, but it's the idea of feeling together. One aspect of a believer that is living out the gospel is the ability to enter into the joys and sorrows of someone else. Paul tells us to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. It's not just expressing, hey, I feel for you or how you're doing. It's actually entering into the lives of other people. The gospel has the desire to not just, and I think the word sympathy is actually weakened in English. It's more of the idea of empathizing with someone. Not only just seeing their sorrows and feeling bad for them, it's the idea of entering into those joys and sorrows. Look at the next one, love as brothers. Now this is interesting, it's easy because we're used to the word, and it's an adjective, it's not a verb here as it is in the English. But it's be brotherly, lovely type of people. It's, again, it's an adjective. It's not a verb here. And it's very easy to say, okay, this is something that we need to be doing as believers, is loving one another. And it makes sense. I think this is broader. And it has a great gospel application. outside of the church as well. Because this is a quality trait of gospel living. There's a reality here, and again, and you could argue with me, and that would be fine. You can be wrong if you want to be. I believe this here is talking about something that is a character trait of how we react to all people we come in contact with. I talked about the idea of the image of God and the fact that we as each individual bear the image of God in our life. That's sometimes a little shocking when you're different locations. There's people that are immediately are popping in my mind. There's a gentleman that works for me that's a believer, and we're talking about some difficulty with an employee, and he was quick to remind me and said, just remember, he's created in God's image too. Every single person that we come across is created in God's image. That's an important aspect, and again, we're not going to unfold that to a broad degree, but there needs to be a lover of mankind. That is an aspect of the gospel that begins to be lived out. It is a character trait. And again, this is not a command. It's a description of the quality of us as believers. The next word here, be tender-hearted. Now, this is the word I was starting to tell you about. It's euspachnos. It's actually good spleen. You know, spleen is about that big. We need to have a good spleen. If we were back doing Greek, we wouldn't have hearts during Valentine's, we'd all have spleens. You know, that would be much simpler, wouldn't it be? We're not going to do that as a church, right? Come Valentine, just decorate with spleens all over. This idea of tender-hearted, we can think of the idea of how we react to people that have wronged us. We think of the Apostle Paul that does command us to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It's the idea of not having a hardness towards people. There needs to be a tenderness for us. Okay, there's that saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. There's an idea that if somebody keeps on sinning, okay, that's it. I'm writing them off. I'm done with them. I'm through. There needs to be a tenderness about us as believers. You know, one of the problems with being tender is you can get hurt. A lot of times people don't want to be tender because it's risky. And as believers, that's okay. We need to be ready to be hurt. That's going to happen. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. This is probably unfortunate, and most translations use the word courteous here, but it's the idea of humble-mindedness. There's a worldly attitude that really wants to vaunt and increase our self-importance, that the world revolves around me. You know, in fact, years ago, Burger King, was it Burger King or McDonald's? Have it your way, exactly. That is really the drumbeat of our society. Fulfill yourself. Go for the gusto. That's another commercial. You know, just whatever is going to fill you up, whatever is going to make you feel good, that's what you need to get. This idea of being humble. There's something bigger going on than just me. Look at the next. And this whole verse 9, not the whole of verse 9, but most of verse 9, should be viewed as one word here. So I'm going to put hyphens in. Just listen to the hyphens if you can see them. So this is an adjective here. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, wise blessing, contrary, blessing. At the end of the blessing, have a hyphen in between each one of those. That's one adjective describing us as individuals. Again, by the way, see how much more powerful that is than if it's just a command. This is what I need to be. This is what you need to do. This is what we need to be. Someone comes and insults us or starts causing angst against us. How are we going to respond to that? Well, how did Jesus Christ respond to that? Did he respond when he was being yelled at the cross? Hey, you saved others. Come on, save yourself. Come on down. I think the Bible records just the nice stuff, if you want to have, of the reviling. I bet it got way worse. Think about the type of people that would go to a crucifixion. Think of the people that would stand back and watch it. I know a lot of the religious leaders around there, but I think there's a lot of people that came there to see the gruesomeness, and they probably had fun with it. And what? Yeah, people that are rejoicing in the evil that's being done, and they're not going to be really nice about it. They're going to say, hey, you know, I feel sorry for you. No, it was pretty ugly. And of course, Christ had the power of heaven. And there's that one song, he could have called 10,000 angels, and that's a little bit of understatement. He's the God of heaven. But what did he do? Even in the midst of suffering on the cross, he brought someone else to himself for eternity. This is a quality trait. This is not a command, okay, I'll do it. No, it's something that is to be intrinsic to our personality. That is hard. It is a challenge. Why do we do this? So here's all these adjectives heaped up on themselves here. But why do we do this? Knowing that you were called to this. You were called to this. Now, when I get saved, there's some jobs that I get. There's some responsibilities that I get. By the way, there's a flip in our thinking that needs to occur. A lot of times we think of a vocation and an advocation. I hope you're familiar with those words. Vocation is probably easy. Most of the time that's used. Advocation, not so much. But advocations, think of hobbies, and vocation, your workaday, your career. But the Bible really flips that around. Hey, the job I go to that pays the bills and keeps the lights on, the heat on, which are really important during the wintertime, that's my advocation. That's the sideline thing. My vocation is serving the Lord. That's the thing that matters for eternity. And he says you were called to something. Look what he says here, and this is very interesting. This is very exciting stuff right here. That you may inherit a blessing. Why should we be this way? Not just do, but be these type of people. Now, we think of inheriting a blessing. I don't believe this is looking down in the future. You could think of it as eternal rewards. That would be great and wonderful and worthwhile. One of my favorite words for eternal security, and it's not words, I should say, for eternal security, isn't eternal security. That's a descriptive. But much better and more parallel to the scripture of this is the present possession of eternal life. Guess what? I'm not waiting till I die till I get eternal life. Eternal life, all of us are going to exist. Every single person that has drawn a breath on earth is going to live for eternity. The difference is the quality of existence. Eternal death is eternal separation from God. Eternal life is eternal fellowship with God. I should be experiencing eternity right now. And that inheritance, I don't believe, is something that we're waiting for and looking for. There's things that if we do and we respond and we be these type of people, there are blessings for eternity, but the blessings are for now. Now, I may not have convinced everybody of that yet, but look, let's look at the text. By the way, this is from Psalm 34. This is the second time Peter has quoted Psalm 34, which is a very interesting psalm. Little detour here. The psalm was written on the occasion when he was running from Saul. He went down to the Philistines. The Philistines started looking and said, hey, isn't this the David guy that's been out there wreaking havoc among us Philistines? What is he doing here? He started thinking, uh-oh. And he started acting crazy and drooling in his beard. And they said, oh, he's a crazy guy. Tossed him out. Like, okay, that's just an odd situation that David got himself in. But he responded to that and with a psalm of trust and blessing towards the Lord. And this is the psalm here, the verses 10, 11, and 12 here are Peter taking that psalm and putting it in as an application here. Look what he says. He who would love life and see good days. We're just going to stop there. I know there's a comma. We should finish there. This goes to that inheritance idea. What he's saying here, Peter is saying inheriting that blessing has something about this life. Do you want to enjoy this life? Do you want to have a good life? I'm going to be very careful that I don't sound like Joel Osteen as I get here, because the thing that Peter is saying is we're talking to a bunch of people who are suffering persecution, they're suffering lack, they're wanting of physical things because they're being chased and harried about the country. They're experiencing persecution. Yet, he says, do you want to experience a life that you can say is one that I love? There's people that walk around bitter. There's people that walk around discouraged and depressed. There's people that walk around life angry and upset about how things are coming at them and going the wrong way, and they're upset with those things. Do you want to love life? In the second part, and see good days. It goes back to having these character traits that God says, hey, finally, do these things. Not even do these things, be these things. You want to love life and see good days? By the way, have you heard that saying? Pain, help me with that. Pain is inevitable. Misery is optional. This falls right into this. There's going to be bumps and bruises and suffering. Peter speaks a lot about suffering. There's going to be horrible, ugly things that happen in our life. Does that mean that I'm not seeing good? I can't love life? It's interesting. Some of the people that have the most blessings materially do not love life, and they're not seeing good days. If we have these character traits, this is something that it can occur. He goes on and shows from the psalm some of these, the how-to aspect of this. And continuing on, and I'll begin from the beginning of verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, how are we going to do this? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, I'm not going to be overly descriptive. There's two different words for evil. Paniros, deliver us from evil, or the evil one, and the Lord's Prayer. That is Paniros. This is kakos. And I don't want to be overly descriptive, but it's a very yuck type of word. Talk about refuge. Talks about sewage, if you want to put it that way. It's a pretty yuck type of word. And I don't want to be more descriptive or less descriptive than what the scripture is, but he says here, let him refrain his tongue from evil. It's not just saying things that are, you know, saying a bad thing or a bad word here. It's talking about words in a mouth that says things that are garbage, that have no intrinsic value to them. You know, when we go through life, there's going to be things that occur. I think one of the biggest ways that we can go in and have evil pour out of our mouth is complain and murmur. Oh, you know, this thing went bad, this thing went wrong. And we look at the things that are wrong, and instead of doing what God calls us to do, there's two things that God wants to come out of our mouth all the time: thanksgiving and praise. And oftentimes what comes out is indicative of the world, and that is complaint and murmuring. Peter is looking at this, taking the Psalm of David, and by the way, think of it, David is suffering while writing this. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. The word there, deceit, is the idea of guile and disguising our words and not being forthright in what we're saying. We need to have equality. We need to speak the truth. By the way, these are interrelationship aspects. We need to be able to be bold and speak the truth to people. Look at verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. So the first thing we see is what we say. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So this is a life that is focused on doing what is good. Now, how does this relate to some of the things that were said and the qualities there? When we're in life and we're going about this life, we're going to be sinned against. That is inevitable. If we spend any time, unless we become hermits and go into a cave somewhere, people are going to sin against us. If we are the people that God has called us to be, how are we going to respond to it? The thing is, even if someone has done evil to me, all I'm going to do if I respond with evil, all I'm doing is sinning against God. I'm adding to the pile of evil that's being created. As believers, we seek to do good, even to those that do evil to us. Look at the end of verse 11. It says, let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace doesn't always happen. Peace doesn't always occur with people. But it is an active thing that we pursue. By the way, we're not going to look at all the things. The scripture teaches a lot of ways and methods that we need to seek peace. This is a general command or idea that we need to do, but let him seek and pursue it. We need to be applying God's truth to our interpersonal relationship. There's a promise in verse 12 that sums this all up. Why should I be this type of person that has great risk to myself? It says in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their prayers. There's a favor that God has to us when we're willing to focus on eternity and our fellowship with Him. I almost picture, you know, walking down the road and talking with someone, sort of that idea of fellowship and looking back and forth, and the ear, having the ear of the person I'm talking to. You see that picture? Or the negative picture here, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When we say things or we do things wrong, I can just imagine, have you ever had somebody, if you said something that wasn't what it should be, and they just stop and they look at you and they give you the stink eye as it is? This is the picture of where God's face is against those that do evil. As believers, and again, this is the idea, this evil isn't the idea of the Paniros, the Adolf Hitler type of evil. This is things that are not quality. This is garbage. As believers, we need to have a different quality. We need to have an eternal quality to our responses and our daily activities. We need to have those qualities. As we looked at here, we need to have that like-mindedness, that mind that Christ had. We need to have that compassion. We need to have that love of people. We need to have that tender heart. We need to have that humility of mind. And we need to be, and I'm not going to put the hyphenated word altogether, we're not going to be those that are reviling people that sin against us. How am I responding to sinners? I need to have a gospel response in my life. If they're not a believer, it's a great time to share the gospel. If they are a believer, is a great time to live out the gospel and be that tender-hearted person that is ready to seek peace and ready to forgive and ready to renew relationships. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that we don't have to wait for the blessings of eternity. We can enjoy life. We can enjoy the goodness that you have for us. No, it's not going to be gold, silver, and a flush bank account, but it's going to be spiritual blessings that far exceed the value of those things. We give you the praise and glory for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.